reflect this month and have a time of thanksgiving before the season of Advent in December. You know, time really flies. The more I think about it, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to Pastor Kenneth about our theme for next year, 2023, Christ is the Lord of my house. And it was not only long ago that we were talking about our 2022 theme of more than conquerors. So time really flies, and I don't know about you, but it always seems like time flies past very fast. And when you're young, you don't actually think about it much, but when you actually get older, it feels like time is running out, right? You wish the power to control time and just enjoy time a little bit more with your family. So that's why I understand why older people, they play pickleball and they do all these things because they don't have much time left. But anyways, regardless of where you are this morning, whether you want time to slow down or you feel like time is goes too slow, I want to take the opportunity to help all of us reflect in this month of November of our church's theme of being more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Now, I'm going to address it from an individual level today, and then next week I've invited Elder Yuen to talk about it from a corporate level, how we can be more than conquerors in a community context. But today, it's about you as an individual, how you have been a more than conqueror. Now, at the start of the year, the theme for our church has been more than conquerors. It came from Paul's letter to Romans in chapter 8, where he says, "Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In other translations, it says, "We have overwhelming victory because of Christ Jesus." Now, what does this mean? Well, within the context of Paul's letter, and in our own context, to conquer is to be victorious over any adversity. Pandemic, political tension, social pressures of being, personal sins, idols within, sickness, heartbreaks, whatever it may be. So to be more than a conqueror means that we are leaning into God who is fighting the battle for us. And because he has already won the battle through his life, death, and resurrection, we have overwhelming victory through Christ. So it brings us great comfort. We're not alone in this journey, in our faith journey, but rather we are already victorious soldiers in Christ. We have already conquered. So we not only move forward as a church and as individuals, but we can thrive in our Christian life. The Christian life should be one of joy and great hope, because the way we see and the way we approach things comes from a standpoint of a winner. You see, we walk with confidence because we're walking in the identity that God has already given us, a victorious identity, an identity that says, hey, no matter how much I strive, no matter what I do, it doesn't matter because the Lord has already won the battle for me. And so this morning, I want to recap the theme and help you think through this important topic by using a king in Israel by the name of King Jehoshaphat to show you how this king and how the Israelite army looked at the battle and the enemies and adversary in front of them and did not panic or fear because they knew that God will fight the battle for them. The victory was already won by God. So from King Jehoshaphat's story, we're going to learn today and recap what it means to live victoriously in our Christian life, to have a life of victory. Today's message I've titled, "The Battle Belongs to God." The battle belongs to God. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come and ask that you minister to us by the power of your Spirit as we open your word, as we listen to what you have to say. Lord, help us to not only think about the theme this year, but as we continue on in our Christian life, to live victoriously under Christ and to approach and see things the way Christ sees things. So help us to step into that identity and destiny. Help us to not be timid or shy or doubting in our faith, but rather living victoriously over the personal sins, the hardships, the trials that we're facing, and know that in all things, we are more than conquerors. So help us this morning, and we invite you and your Spirit to come and minister to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure about you, but after a long day of work or doing whatever, after having a kid, my wife, Ruth, and I, we love to sit on the couch and look back at some of photos of and videos of Erin, all right, after having a kid, what she was like 5 months ago, what she did 3 months ago, that funny behavior we captured 2 weeks ago. We love reflecting on how much she has grown, her accomplishments, the ups and downs of raising her, our mistakes, our successes, her milestones. And whenever we do this, we both start to notice it helps us slow down in the busyness and the chaos of our day of raising a newborn to look back and learn from our experiences, what we need to improve on, what worked, what didn't work. And often we like to give ourselves a pat on the back on how far we have come as young parents. Now, I'm sure parents, you guys do this as well, right? Especially the parents who just sent their kids off to college. You look back at those baby photos. You like to reflect back on the good old days. I know my parents in Australia, they often do that as well. Now, as I thought about this experience of reflecting as a young parent, I thought about the practice of self-reflection. Self-reflection. You tend to do that when you're older. As you sit there on a rocking chair with a cup of coffee, you like to reflect back. And as you get older in life, you start to notice that you start to reflect more and more. But you see, in my opinion, self-reflection or looking back is not only for older folks. There is actually much to be gained from this discipline and this activity. Why? Well, in the busyness and the countless of tasks that we have to do day to day, self-reflection helps us to not just run on autopilot or cruise control, but it creates a space to allow us to ask those meaningful questions. How far we have gone forward, what we need to improve on, what are the changes we need to make? You see, at its core, the practice and habit of self-reflection is all about learning, looking back on the day to contemplate on our behavior, and it requires discipline to sit there by yourself to take an honest moment and ask yourself the hard questions. It's actually a great practice and discipline. And you'll notice that in every aspect of our lives, in order to develop and go forward, we need to reflect back. For example, an athlete who wants to develop in his skills, he needs to stop and reflect his weaknesses. Someone who works as a software engineer or another task, he needs to look back and ask the tough questions, whether they're capable to handle a project at work or whether they need to offload some work to other colleagues. The parent also needs to have this habit of reflection in order to learn going forward how to be a better and loving parent. Most importantly, as Christians, in order to grow and develop spiritually, we often need to look back and we need to self-reflect. As a church, we often need to look back and self-reflect. On Friday night, we had a time of self-reflection. Where we need to improve on our harvest night? What were the mistakes? What were the things that we did well? We need to self-reflect. And as I said at the beginning, this year has flown past so fast. We're nearly starting Advent season, and we're only going to get busier and busier in our lives. We need to take time to reflect. And so I want to encourage all of us this morning to reflect on this year's theme of More Than Conquerors. What does this theme mean to you? Maybe it's the first time you've heard that we have a theme. But let me ask you, did you get anything out of this theme as a church? I want to ask you those hard questions. Have you fully stepped out into this new identity of being more than conquerors? Do you know what it means to live victoriously as a Christian, as a confident Christian? Well, to help us this morning, there's a story of a king in Israel by the name of King Jehoshaphat, who was able to achieve great things and live victoriously for God, not because of what he has done, but he simply turned his eyes upon God and rested in the victory that God gave him. All he could do was to wait and see God's hand in battle. His victory was not achieved on his own, but victory for him and the army came from knowing God and leaning into him. Hopefully it's going to serve as an encouragement and reminder for all of us this morning as More Than Conquerors. So turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. There's a big chunk of passage that we're going to read, and I'm going to read it from the NLT version. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 1 to 17. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Menunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazon Tamar, which was known as En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You should not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Verse 12, O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." I want to repeat, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Now from this story we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see a vast army up against King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. This was not your ordinary army, it was basically 3 versus 1. Them coming upon Jehoshaphat and scaring Jehoshaphat to the extent that Jehoshaphat begs the Lord for guidance. So Jehoshaphat's first response in this situation, when three surrounding nations were coming up against him, was fear. It was an appropriate response to the circumstances, right? How would you respond? Wouldn't that also be our response if there was a vast army up against us? Today, in our context, it may not be a physical army, but there are different challenges and adversities we face in this life. I was talking to a church neighbor this week. They were playing basketball out here, and we striked up a conversation, and they were describing the hardships that they were facing, one after another. And it felt like his enemies were just against him. And it was just felt like a vast array of sufferings and trials that he was facing. So the natural response for him was fear. He panicked. He was scared. That's why he was willing to talk to me. Now, not knowing what to do next, he told me, he goes, "I turned to drugs. I'm an addict to smoking weed to escape from all the type of adversaries I'm facing." And he told me, I'm lost. I'm struck with fear. I don't know what to do. And so I thought this is a perfect opportunity to share with him about the gospel. So I shared with him about the gospel. I talked to him about life, sexuality, and all these things that he was facing as a young man. And he took it in, we prayed for him, and then afterwards I went back into my office, and then 10 minutes later, I come out of my office, he's still there. All right, I'm like thinking, what does this guy want, right? He's still there. He comes up and he goes, Ben. I finally decided I'm going to stop sinning. You know, this is what the gospel does. It takes away the fear in people. He was struck with fear. This was the response that King Jehoshaphat did as well. He was struck with fear when the enemies were up against him. So what does he do? He turns to God because he knows that this battle is not his, but this battle belongs to the Lord. We can actually learn a lot of valuable lessons in the life of King Jehoshaphat, but I want to point out three specific things that he did which can help us continue on to live as victorious Christians. The first point from today's story is this: keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. Sounds easy, right? Simple point. But it's one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. When fear strikes, when failure happens in our lives, we tend to look everywhere else but God. We tend to anyone else but God. Our natural tendency is not God-orientated, it's self-orientated. Think about the last time you faced a trial or suffering in your life and you immediately turned to God. You know, whenever I face personal road bumps in ministry or in life or relationship with loved ones, I try to solve the problem on my own. My go-to is not God. It's everywhere else, it's anyone else but God. But King Jehoshaphat immediately turned to God and prayed. Look at chapter 20, verse 12. It's a very important passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. One translation states, our eyes are upon you. His eyes were focused on God. He did not waver in resolve. He did not fall into panic or fear. He looked to God for deliverance. No doubt throughout our own lives, we have faced similar situations where we have felt powerless or we have felt hopeless. A loved one that is sick, a colleague that gives us a hard time, a kid who won't go to church or anything like that. And some of us are praying for some spiritual breakthrough because we've been in a spiritually dry season. The problems stack up. The enemy seems bigger and stronger than ever. But in 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat comes to this understanding. The battle ahead of him is not on his own. It's God. God is the one who is going to fight the battle for him. This is a great spiritual understanding. He looked to God for help. He got everyone to pray and to seek the Lord together. What was the result? How did God deliver King Jehoshaphat? Well, God destroyed the enemies, and the Israelites didn't even have to lift a sword. Can you believe it? When the Israelites went out into war, God moved and God won the battle for them. What happened was the three enemy nations started to be confused and had suspicion amongst one another, and they started to destroy one another. All the while, the Israelites just stood back and observed and spectated. God's people won this victory purely by being spectators. They're not even in the game. They're not even sacrificing any lives. They don't even have to fight in this battle. They didn't even get geared up. All they have to do is to witness God moving in the battlefield. Sit and spectate God's mighty hand in war. Why? Because King Jehoshaphat's eyes were upon God. May this be an encouragement for all of us, no matter what season you're facing in life. Whether we're having a good day or bad day, whether we are plenty or in lack, whether we are feeling spiritually high or spiritually dry, may our eyes constantly be upon him. Lord, my child has strayed away from the faith. My eyes are upon you. Lord, I'm facing this sexual sin. My eyes are upon you. Lord, I've been in this spiritually dry season for too long. My eyes are upon you. Lord, my manager or colleague gives me a hard time. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle the situation. My eyes are upon you. There's this young man in our community, real life story. All right, I don't like to share stories that sound a bit cliche, but this story is real life story in the life of our community. He started the first ever Bible study in his school. He started the first ever Bible study in his school. And you know what? He would use his own pocket money to buy snacks to get people to come to this Bible study. At first, many came. But then he started to realize they only came to eat the snacks. So, you know, we helped him out a little bit, gave him a bit more money so he would buy more snacks. But he started to notice throughout the weeks and starting to do this Bible study, the numbers started to drop. It was harder and harder for him to get people to come to these Bible studies. He faced a lot of discouragement, despair. And whenever we talked about this, he said, no one came to Christ. No one has come to Christ. And for him, the road ahead seemed far too impossible. But this whole time, through a conversation with this young man and observing him in Bible studies, I know his heart was constantly focused on God, trusting in God, leaning to God to win this battle. This week, he contacted me and he told me he shared the gospel with a classmate, and there and there, she received Christ on the spot. The first Christian to receive Christ on the spot. He's now introducing this classmate to my friend's church in San Jose. You see, he did not waver in resolve. He did not fall into panic or fear. I know this young man. His eyes were upon God. That's why this week, someone came to Christ. Praise God, right? This guy's Alan. All right? Sorry, Alan. Young man in our community. I was also talking to one of our college students as well this week. He loves to evangelize to people. He knows that he's facing a lot of adversity and a lot of fear and a lot of backlash at college. But he continues on. His eyes were upon God. This week he saw someone come to Christ for the first time. Not only that, he preached the gospel to a Muslim and she's coming to Christ now. You see, these guys, their eyes were upon God. No matter the adversities, the fears that were in front of them, they kept pressing on. Second, to live victoriously, we need to receive the promise of his word. We need to receive the promise of his word. Look at verses 15 to 17. The Spirit of God came into the community. A prophet by the name of Jehaziel started to prophesy over the situation. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them, for the Lord is with you. You see, King Jehoshaphat received the word of God and he acted upon the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was King Jehoshaphat, if I saw this vast army in front of me, I'll probably run. I'll probably be scared, right? God, I don't have enough allies to defend me now. Jehaziel is saying is nice and motivational. But seriously, how is it going to solve the situation in front of me? What King Jehoshaphat did was that he leaned into the word of God. He leaned into the word of God. Do not panic. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You see, with King Jehoshaphat, here's the key. It wasn't a once-off situation where he just listened to the word of God and acted upon it. If you actually trace his life back in chapter 17, it describes King Jehoshaphat as someone whose heart was courageous in following the ways of the Lord. It was someone who was zealous in obeying the Lord of God. And I believe it was these previous spiritual disciplines of obeying the law of God that when the word of God came, he was ready to receive it and act upon it. You see, I believe God has a specific word for every challenge we face in this life. It can come through scripture. It can come through a message. It can come through someone praying for you. It can come from wise counsel from aunties and uncles. It can come through a prophetic word. That's why I'm always talking about why listening to messages are important. Because we don't know when God will use these comforting words or the words of scripture to comfort and give us strength. And if we stick by these spiritual disciplines on a day-to-day basis, when God's word comes to us, we'll be ready to receive it. And not only receive it, but act upon it. In this situation, the word that King Jehoshaphat received was this. Don't be afraid, do not fear, do not panic. Basically, God's saying, I'm going to take care of it. We see this in other parts of Scripture. You know, what's interesting is do not fear occurs in the Bible 365 times, one for each day. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, Moses tells the children of Israel, when they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, when the Egyptian army is behind them, when they're struck with fear and panic, God says, the Lord will fight for you. Stay calm. When God's people are told to go and promise the land, go to the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 4, God says this, when you go out to fight enemies and you face horses and chariots and an army greater than your own, do not be afraid. The Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt is with you. When you prepare for battle, the priest must come forward to speak to the troops. He will say to them, listen to me, all you men of Israel. Do not be afraid as you go out to fight your enemies today. Do not lose heart or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies and he will give you victory. As God's people prepared to enter into the promised land, the promise that they received was, do not be afraid. The Lord your God is with you. You see, when his people received that word, if God is for you, nothing can stand against you. They step forward into their destiny. Imagine if we were a community or if we were believers who believed God's word and we acted upon God's word of do not fear, do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed. We would see the kingdom of God unfold in so many areas of our life. Christians will be much more courageous and much bolder in their lives. I thought about this week because when I was talking to that neighbor, I had two choices, whether to just let him play basketball and let him be, or to strike up a conversation with him. And I look back and I praise God that I struck a conversation with him. God made it very easy for me though, because he needed water to drink and he needed to use our church restroom. So I was like, okay, if you're going to use these two things at our church, you have to have a conversation with me, right? But when we step forward, we can see what God can do. You know, whenever you're facing hardship in your life, whenever you're facing uncertainty, like this week, there's a few things that's been heavy on my heart. And I thought about, I want to declare these words. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. If you try that at home, in your quiet time, in your devotions, and you accept that in your heart, I guarantee you will feel an overwhelming sense of the presence of God in your life. When I did that this week, I immediately entered into these quiet waters, like what the psalmist describes. The Lord is my shepherd. I should not be in want. Because when fear was struck in my heart, when uncertainty about tomorrow was struck in my mind, when I said, I'm not going to be afraid. The battle is not mine, but yours, O God. It was like I was in the presence of God and this great shepherd was leading me. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, do not treat God's promises as if they were curiosities for a museum, but believe them and use them. Do not treat God's promises as if they were curiosities for a museum, but believe them and use them. You see, when we apply God's promises by learning them, reading, memorization, talking to people, we start to see our lives shift. We start to step into our identity and our destiny. Third and final point, to live victoriously as a Christian, the best way to fight our battles is to use the power of worship. Fight with the power of worship. In chapter 20, verses 18 to 21, read with me there. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. You see, as the people of God started to praise God and worship him, God began a mighty work. When the army went out for battle the next day, Jehoshaphat appointed singers in the front line to praise God and to sing about the splendor of his holiness. In fact, it was a worship team. It wasn't soldiers at the front. It was a worship team at the front of the battlefield. Imagine if you were the enemy today. You would look at this scene and laugh, right? Where are the warriors? Where are the chariots and the horses? And you just see the worship team. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As the worship team began to sing and praise God, reflecting on God's unfailing love and promises, brought discipline and confusion into the enemy's camp. The enemies started one another. Now you may ask, well, Ben, what does this have to do with fighting the battle ahead of us? What does this have to do with my life facing all these difficulties and sufferings and hardship? It's passive. How can I just stand by and do nothing when everything around me, my family, my relationships is collapsing, and you're just telling me to sing? You know, you are doing something when you are worshiping. When you're worshiping God, you are beholding him and you are seeing his salvation play out. You see, worship isn't a way to get God to do something. Worship is a response because we know that God has already acted on our behalf and that he continues to act out in his faithfulness. It's to worship. Worship is not getting God to do something. Worship is a response to what God has already done. Worship is a response to declare that God has already won the victory. You see, the Israelites go out the next day. Their threat is gone. Now, I'm not saying that God will miraculously solve all your problems or your family or marriage problems because you just sit there and worship. But what I'm saying is this. When you are worshiping, you are anticipating with expectation that the God you are singing about will act on your behalf. You are inviting him and you are ushering his presence to move in every situation in your life. Yes, the battle ahead of us often seems tough. Yes, we may have that child who does not follow the Lord. Yes, we may have that marriage that has already broken down. Yes, we have stuffed up over and over again because of personal sin. But worship reorientates and recalibrates our thoughts and our hearts to the one who knows best. So as we continue on this year as more than conquerors and into the new year, many years to come, I want to remind everyone this morning to live as victorious Christians in this lifetime. We first need to turn our eyes upon God. Turn to him for help. Second, receive the promise of his word. And third, lift up our voices to him in song. And as you do this, watch and ponder his beauty and his mighty hand and witness him give you the victory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the victory that has already been won in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That no matter what we face tomorrow, next week, or next year, we know that we have an eternal hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us joy and peace to face whatever comes our way. So Lord, we know and we declare that the battle is not ours, but the battle is yours. The battle belongs to you, O God. All we have to do is to step into that identity and see you work. Lord, help us to wait and to behold you and in your splendor, in your majesty, in your beauty. Help us to behold you in every situation of our lives. When times get muddy and when our thoughts get uncertain and when we have doubts, when our hearts feel restless, Lord, help us to turn our eyes upon you. Help us to receive your word. And help us to worship you and declare your faithfulness. And as we declare your faithfulness, oh God, we ask that you move your mighty hand in our loved ones who are sick, in our loved ones who don't know you, in uncertainty in our jobs, in the hardships that we face between co-workers in ministry. Whatever it may be, help us to behold you, to seek your face and to see you move. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing, "The Battle Belongs to God."